All right, in Jude, we come to Jude today, fourth of our four little book messages from the New Testament, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And this is, guys, this is just a really powerful little letter. I'm going to read it in its entirety and just kind of pull out what I think is the main thrust for us as the church in the New Testament, the church today. What does Jude say? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these also that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God, I pray that you would give your Holy Spirit now in such a way as to make these words plain and clear, that you would give me words that would amplify them and magnify them in the hearts and minds of your people, and that we would all leave in the power of the Holy Spirit to live these words in our own lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, this is not, by the way, just a common introduction of himself, though it is that. There's more here. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. James also wrote an epistle. What do we know about Jude and James? They had a pretty famous relative, didn't they? Pretty famous half-brother by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. But, what's important about this greeting is that he's not saying here, Jude, brother of Jesus. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus, a slave of Jesus, and brother of James. Jude's writing to a church that he wants to get humility. He wants this church to understand what Christian humility is and is all about. And so he's modeling it from the very word go here. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He, you know, if you ever wanted to garner a little bit of attention, a little bit more respect for yourself, if you're the half-brother of Jesus, I'd probably be compelled to say that. Darren, brother of Jesus, listen to me. I've got a special connection to Jesus. No, he's got the same connection that every other Christian ever had to Jesus, and that is servant. Servant, plain and simple. He does not boast about his familial connection to Jesus. And that's so important in what follows here. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And kept for Jesus Christ. Mark that word kept there. Note that. And then scroll down with your finger to the very last couple of verses there. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, be glory and majesty and dominion. So there's this note, this tone of keeping, of being kept in Jude's epistle here. He wants this church to know, he wants these Christians to know that they are kept, that they are being kept by God. Those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to keep you, that's present and future keeping. We belong, Jude says. You belong to God. You're his. You're his possession. He's keeping you. But in the paragraph that begins in verse 17 and ends in verse 22, the paragraph of exhortation where Jude finally gets to the point of this is what I want you to do, we find that the first and main verb of that paragraph is in the sentence that begins in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, those, by the way, are not the main verbs. Those are modifying statements. They modify the main verb, which we find at the beginning of verse 21. You, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves. What's another translation? I'm using English Standard Version. Who has something different there in the first part of verse 21? What is it? Anyone have a different? Keep yourselves. What is it? Build yourselves. Keep yourselves. Build yourselves. Okay? So, we're being kept. We're kept by God. He keeps us. We're His. But, part of being kept by God is the power through the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, to busy ourselves about keeping ourselves in the faith. This is huge. This is huge. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Those, by the way, are the means by which we keep ourselves in the faith. Building yourselves up. How do we do that? We do that with God's Word, right? We do that by constantly opening God's Word, by constantly nourishing our souls in the truth of God's Word, by constantly reading God's Word to one another, by constantly sending a text message that contains a scripture passage to someone who might need that Word from God today, a brother or sister in Christ, keeping yourselves, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Jeff and I were, and Tom were meeting on Friday this week, and Jeff brought out a quote from someone that we've worked with in the past that does a lot of missions work and is heavily involved in taking the gospel to indigenous peoples. And that quote is this, very simply, the only things needed to complete the mission of God in this world are the Word of God and the Spirit of God at work in the lives of the people of God. The only thing needed to complete God's gospel mission in this world are the Word of God and the Spirit of God at work in the people of God. And that's what Jude is saying here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith through the Word of God and praying in the Holy Spirit and trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to powerfully, supernaturally apply God's Word to our lives in a strengthening, keeping way, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, let's go back and kind of look at the occasion for this. Why is Jude so insistent upon being kept by God and on these Christians then keeping themselves in the love of God? It's because, as he says, beginning in verse 3 and all the way down through verse 16, because there are those who have crept in, he says, verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. I'm urging you, I'm appealing to you to contend for your faith. Contend for it, fight for it, get in the ring for your faith. Dig your heels in for your faith. Don't backtrack, don't slip, don't slide in your faith. Contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people. You just notice the number of times that ungodliness, these words are used here. Now, the important word there is that they've crept in unnoticed. And why would they be called unnoticed? Why would Jude say that these ungodly people are unnoticed? It's because they look like us. They act like the other Christians. They talk like those Christians. They like to do the things that the other Christians do. That's why they're not noticed. We don't recognize them. They're cloaked in a garb of Christianity that looks just like everyone else's on the outside. But there's a problem. They're not Christians. They're designated for condemnation. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes out in all kinds of ways. They're people who, as he says, pervert the grace of God. They're people who are big about grace. And they make much of grace. Why? So they can go sin. And they call grace a license to sin when it's anything but. And this is ultra, ultra deadly and dangerous to the church. And now Jude begins this long list of examples. He says in verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And since he's giving this as an example, we might as well take it that this is what's happening in the church. That there are going to be people in the church. There are going to be people who give every appearance along the way through the journey of life together as the church, who in the end are going to be shown as not part of the church. They're going to be taken out. They're going to be judged. They're going to be destroyed. Jesus, he says, the one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. They looked like Israelites. They wore the same clothes as the other Israelites. They ate at the same Passover festivals. They did all the same things. They went out just like all the other Jews and got their manna in the morning and brought it in and ate it. But they were not Jews because they did not believe. And I had to go back and read this. Back in the book of Numbers, we learn about Korah, whom he mentions over here in verse 11. Korah and Dathan and those who rebelled against Moses and his leadership as the children of Israel encamped in the wilderness and wandered. They rose up against Moses. They rose up against Aaron, Moses' brother, and their leadership. And they said, "Why have you brought us out here? You brought us out from a pretty good place in Egypt just to die in the wilderness." And Moses laid down the gauntlet and he said, "Okay, gather here tomorrow and we'll see who's really God's man. Are you guys God's man or am I God's man?" Moses prayed the next day as they were all gathered there. He told everybody else, "Get away. Get away from the tents of Korah. Get away from the tents of Dathan and all those who are with them. Get away." Why? Because Moses prayed, "God, open up the earth and let it swallow them." And it did. 14,000 people died because they gave in to the compelling, charismatic leadership, the outspoken, loud-mouthed leadership of some non-believers, some non-Israelites who up until that point gave every appearance of being true Israelites. He goes on with the examples. He says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept them in eternal chains and gloomy darkness, just as Sodom and Gomorrah." So these angels, okay, we're talking about Lucifer, Satan, and the rebellious angels. Okay, they were angels. Lucifer was the highest of the high created being. He was the most supreme created being ever. Is, remains, the most powerful created being. Okay, he's not the creator. God created him. So God is still infinitely more powerful than Lucifer ever was or ever will be. But he was the pinnacle of God's created beings. And because of that, became proud and others with him. They looked like angels. They sang like angels. But they were rebels at heart. Rebels at heart. And therefore God judged them. And He's kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness. And Jude is setting up all these examples of how easy it is for people or beings, if you will, like these angels, to give the appearance of righteousness. To clothe themselves in an appearance of goodness and to, at their heart of hearts, be rebels against God. To go through the motions and in the end be judged, destroyed, taken out and destroyed by God for rebellion. He calls them grumblers in verse 16. Malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. He says up in verse 12 that these people are like hidden reefs at your love feast. And let's just take that image for a moment. A hidden reef, all right? A reef is a jagged outcropping underneath the surface of a body of water, the ocean. And they're pretty dangerous, aren't they, to boats? Pretty dangerous to surfers. Anybody that's moving along the surface of the water better watch out. If there's a reef underneath, you're in for some hurt. He says these people are like hidden reefs at your love feast. And by the way, love feasts are what the early Christian gatherings were called. And they would feast on food. And they would feast on God's Word. And they would come together and they would offer songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And they would offer testimonies. They would offer words spoken in tongues with an interpretation so that everybody might be present. And there was this tendency among these, in some of these church gatherings, these love feasts, for people to engage in one-upmanship. For certain church leaders to begin to kind of scan over the gathering that had gathered there in that house, and they didn't notice, well, this person seems to be dressed pretty nice. I bet they've probably got some money. I better take care of them. I better treat them right, show them some special treatment, right? And begins the process of favoritism in the church. And anytime you have favoritism, you have a watering down. You have a bending of the truth. Because a certain person in nice clothes might have such and such lifestyle that isn't quite in keeping with the commands of Jesus in terms of righteousness and uprightness and morality. But because, they could really support us financially here, we'll adjust a little bit. We'll adjust the gospel. We'll adjust the teaching to accommodate just a little. Grumblers, malcontents, they follow their own sinful desires, their loud mouth, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles. The apostles all gave warning about this. Paul, the others. Listen, in the last days, people are going to rise up who have itchy ears. People are going to fall away from sound teaching. They're going to crave that kind of teaching that just kind of placates them and soothes their guilty consciences. They're going to crave that just overly practical, here's three steps to be better at such and such kind of teaching. That just takes God's Word and bypasses all of the beauty and all of the majesty and all the glory and all the wonder and amazement of who God is. For a watered down, lukewarm message of practicality. That's what was happening in these early churches. And the church was being weakened by it. The apostles had said, in the last time they're going to be scoffers. They're following their own ungodly passions. They're short-sighted. Short-sighted. He describes them in verse 10. These people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they're destroyed by all that they are like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. These type of people, he says, operate out of base instinct. Animal instinct. They're just out to get what they want. They're just out for the moment. They have no long view of the Christian life. They're just trying to get what they want. Woe to them, he says, for they walk in the way of Cain. Cain, that second person from Adam. Adam and then Cain. Cain was a killer. He was a killer. He was so short-sighted. He just gave in to jealousy. Murdered his brother. It's these who cause divisions, Jude says. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So as we build ourselves up, as we pray in the Holy Spirit, we keep ourselves. And as we keep ourselves, we wait. There's patience here. We wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus that leads to life. There's endurance here. There's perseverance here. And he adds to this, and as you do all of that, have mercy on those who doubt. There are going to be people, there are people among us today, right here today, who doubt, who have their doubts, who wrestle with doubt about their faith, about the Lord, about salvation. Man, mature brothers and sisters, be patient, be merciful. Don't judge, don't point a finger and say, well, where's your faith? Be merciful. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. We see those brothers and sisters walking into sin. Man, snatch them. And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We have to be willing to get near the fire as Christians. Near the fire of sin, near the destroying power of sin, in order to bring our brothers and sisters back. Snatch them. Don't get into the fire, but go toward the fire. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means we're charging hell. Our business as Christians is to go towards hell, not away. Towards hell on a rescue mission. All the while keeping ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up and praying in the Holy Spirit that we not get sucked into the fire ourselves. Hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We're not to hate anyone, but we're to hate sin and what it does. So with this in our minds and our hearts, let's pray together today. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed this morning. I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for filling out those surveys. If you didn't get a chance to put it in the box is it's right here. It's not over there. It's right here. So drop it in there. Thank you for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray that we would be busy about the work of keeping ourselves, keeping one another in the love of God. Yes, Jeff. Yeah. Yes.
Dan is in, he has a heart issue that's been affecting him for the past 7-8 years. And it's not looking good. He's been in and out of the hospital all week long. And she's texted me to ask the church to pray for him today.
Okay.
A lot of issues going on physically. And, and they found something in his brain that's affecting his brain now.
Yeah, Dan is, he's a young man. He's in his, is he 50 yet even?
Yeah, early
50s, I would say. They live just around the corner, literally, here. They've been to our church many, many times. And the condition, I don't even know what it's called, but it makes his blood vessels very brittle. In other words, they could rupture very easily. And this has been a constant cause of strain and concern for them. So let's lift up Dan and Mary Jo as his wife this morning as we dismiss. Father, we pause this morning, Lord, as we stand to get ready to leave, to fan out from here to wherever life has for us to go this week. We go back to our situations, our jobs, our schools, and our concerns. We thank you that you've given us this time to be able to come, lift our minds and our spirits above those concerns, to be fed in your word. Lord, I pray we would leave with Jude's words just present in our minds, that we're to keep ourselves, we're to build one another up in our faith. We're to pray in the Holy Spirit and keep ourselves thereby in your love, knowing, thankfully, that we are kept by you. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, I pray for Dan Bajak. He's a good man, Lord. He loves his family. He's a hard worker. And I pray for his wife, Mary Jo, as they walk through these difficult times right now and this devastating condition. Lord, I just pray I pray you would heal him. We pray as a church. I know there are other Christians, other churches praying for them, for healing, God. Oh, please, Lord, don't take Dan. Don't take him yet. We love you, Lord. Let us look, Lord, this week for those that have doubts, for those who are close to the fire. Let us go forward, Lord, with courage and assurance to be merciful and to snatch them for your kingdom and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray all this, Lord. Thank you. Amen. God bless you all.